Well, again, good morning. This morning, I'm excited to begin a series of studies in the longest chapter in the Bible, in Psalm 119. So you can turn there with me to Psalm 119. And let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're grateful you've provided a nice, warm, and safe environment for us to gather. And you have been so faithful to us. You provided for all of our needs, spiritual, emotionally, physical needs, Lord. You've kept us safe. You've kept us healthy. And while we know of people that have unfortunately gotten sick, most everybody I talk to has recovered just fine. And Lord, you have protected us. Your cloud has been above us and pillar of fire in our midst to keep us safe and keep us protected from the arrow that flieth at night. Lord God, you have done some wonderful things over the last few months. We pray that you would continue to do wonderful things in our midst here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings as we gather for fellowship. And especially this morning, we ask your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Psalm 119, the theme is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. Now, the thing about the law of the Lord is it's another way of saying God's word. The Word of God. So for 176 verses, we are going to be talking about the blessings and the benefits of God's Word. I can't think of a better study. And you know, this is a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful poem. Psalm 119 is a beautiful acrostic poem. I've talked about these before. It has 22 sections that have 8 verses each. It is the longest psalm in the Bible and the most formal and elaborate in concept. So we're going to look at the form a little bit today as well. Each section begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, of course, we have 26 letters in an English alphabet. There are 22 in the Hebrew alphabet. Each section begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but each verse within that section begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So could you imagine writing a poem, 176 verses long, divided up into 22 sections of 8 verses each, and each of the 8 verses in each section start with the same letter, and nearly every single verse uses a word for the Word of God. In fact, practically every one of the 176 verses of this psalm use one of the 8 Hebrew words in reference to the scriptures. You see, there are words like law, statutes, testimonies, precepts, decrees, statutes, commands, commandments, laws, judgments, word, different words for word. All of these words are used in Hebrew throughout this entire psalm because poetically, he's using different words in order to present the concept of the law of God. Now, it's interesting that only 6 verses do not use one of these 8 Hebrew words in reference to the scriptures. Only 6. And as I analyzed those 6 verses, I noticed something interesting. 2 of them are verses 3 and 37, and they refer to God's ways, which are in accordance with his word. So not a complete deviation. Another Psalm 119, verse 91, does refer to God's laws that control his creation. So not the written word, but his laws that control his creation. And finally, verse 132 does refer to God's gracious ways toward those that love his name. And those words for God's ways are the same Hebrew words used for word, just in a different context. So it's true, only 6 verses of this entire psalm don't have a word for the Word of God, the written Word of God. However, 6 verses contain 2 such references to the scriptures. So there are 176 direct references to the Word of God in this psalm. Now, why is that important? Well, when I first approached this psalm, I thought, boy, this is going to get repetitive. It's a long psalm. How am I going to teach this? And I started praying about it. And I said, you know, you cannot exhaust the subject of the study of God's word. I mean, that's what we do every Sunday, every Wednesday. I mean, my goodness, And so what we'll be doing is we'll be going through portions of this, and as we go through it, I'm going to highlight certain aspects of what the author is saying, but keep in mind, all of it is about the Word of God. So that's my hope, and as that introduction brings us to verse 1, this first section is entitled Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I want to read just the first three verses. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. Now in those verses, the thought is pretty clear. The author is declaring the Lord's blessing upon those that obey his word. You know that, right? Say amen. You know that. When you obey God's word, you're blessed, right? We know it, and the author knows it. And he starts out by saying, there are blessings for studying and obeying God's word. Now, I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed by God. I want to be blessed in life. And the shortest path to blessing is studying and obeying God's word. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel, that's exactly what we do. We encourage you to study God's word with us, and then we encourage you to, when you leave this place, obey God's word. That is, practically apply God's word to your lives and to your heart. Now, those who live according to God's word and seek the Lord with all their heart, notice in that verse, seek the Lord with all their heart in verse 2, those that do this are blessed. And the word for blessed means how happy. You see, at the end of the day, I think all of us want to live a happy life. Now, over the last few months, that has been challenged in so many ways. Some of them legitimate, some of them not so legitimate. You know, one of the things our Constitution promises and guarantees is a pursuit of happiness. You know that, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You could actually, according to the Hebrew word, say the pursuit of blessedness. Because it's the same word, really, happy. Oh, how happy. Now, if we're going to pursue, and don't worry, it's not going to get political. If we're going to pursue blessedness or happiness, the only way to get there is studying and obeying God's word. It's just that simple. Now, what I love about this author, recognizing this truth. In verse 3, he says this, and this is one of the few verses, the six verses, that doesn't have a direct Hebrew word pointing to the word. But it says, they do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. And so technically, I suppose his ways, his word, pretty close. But they do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. That doesn't mean they're perfect. What it actually is telling us here is that those that study and obey God's word are blessed because they choose not to do the wrong thing while they choose to do the right thing. They choose not to do the wrong thing while they choose to do the right thing. So, I want you to do something with me, a little thought experiment. I want you to think about one thing that you know you shouldn't do. Just one. How come every time I ask a question like that, my mind goes right to my attitude in traffic? I don't know why. One thing you're not supposed to do, okay? A wrong thing. And now I want you to think about a right thing. Now, that's really what it means. When we study God's word, we learn what the right things are and the wrong things. You just, in your mind, identified one wrong thing and one right thing. Now, let's just say, this week, you say, I'm not going to do that wrong thing for 7 days. Let's just be realistic. Let's say 7 days. And I'm going to do the right thing for the next 7 days. You would be blessed this week because you chose not to do the wrong thing and you chose to do the right thing. I know it's very simple, but it helps us to think of it in very practical terms. That's what the author is saying. They do nothing wrong. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they don't do the things they know they shouldn't do. And they walk in his ways, which is to say they do the things they know they should do. I can't make it any more simple than that. That could be in Sunday school. You could teach little ones that lesson. And certainly we can absorb that as well. So those that study and obey God's word are blessed because they choose not to do the wrong things while they choose to do the right things. Now, this next verse makes me so happy. Because you see, what the author now does is he confesses that he has failed to obey the word of God. Now, why would you admit something like that? Many pastors or leaders are loath to say, you know, I fail. God forbid we admit we don't live up to even our own expectations, let alone God's. But the first thing he does in verses 4 through 6, and this gives me hope because at that point I'm like, oh boy, this is going to be really convicting. And it is, but this is also comforting because in verse 4, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. You see, what he's essentially telling us here is he knows that that God has called him to obey his word. He knows it, but he truly desires to obey God's word and is ashamed of his disobedience to God's word. You see, you can't really grow closer to God until you absorb that truth, that you confess your sins. Lord, I know what's wrong. I know what's right. And I'm ashamed because I do what's wrong and I don't do what's right. Okay, so that's a great starting point for our study. It's a place of humility and it opens up the door to God's blessings because we're being honest with God and with others and most especially with ourselves. He goes on to say this in the last two verses of this section. He says in verses 7 and 8, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. See, that's an attitude of humility and honesty before God, but it's also an attitude of commitment and devotion. Here the author is determined to learn and obey the word of the Lord, longing to praise the Lord with an upright heart as he studies his word. He commits himself to obeying God's word and asks him to show mercy and not forsake him. That is so rich. I need to take a moment, like they do in some of the Psalms, and say, Selah. Just pause and think about that as we get this study off the ground. We acknowledge that the word is right and good. We acknowledge that we're not. And we ask God to help us as we confess our sins to continue to learn and be able to obey. Why? So that we might be blessed. Now, here's another thing that happens in the next stanza, which begins with the Hebrew letter Beth, the second of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now the author in this section decides to take a little bit different angle, and that's what he does in each of these 22 sections. He kind of shifts gears. It's always the word of God, but just a slightly different theme. Here the author poetically declares that studying God's word will enable him to obey God's word. See, the logical question after knowing that you'll be blessed if you study God's word and admitting you don't is, Lord, how do I learn to obey God's word? Not just learn God's word. How do I actually gain the power and the strength of God to obey God's word? Well, the author tells us by studying God's word, you'll obey God's word. It's amazing. It's amazing. College students, isn't it true if you study, you learn? It's really something, right? You study, you learn. And it's a simple concept, but this is the truth. If you study, you learn. But that doesn't guarantee that if you learn, let's say, smoking is bad for your health. You can learn that in school. But if you choose not to smoke, that means you obey what you learned. Are you with me? See the difference between intelligence and wisdom. And so a lot of people learn a whole lot of stuff. There are some pretty ridiculous smart people out there who know an awful lot but don't do what's right. So we want to be careful now. The author is saying, hey, listen, you know, I want to learn, but I want to obey. How do I do that? I study. See, I've made the study of God's word my life's purpose. I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I have. As I think about my different endeavors and the things I've been involved in, different types of activities and as a musician, learning instruments and being in bands and all the things I've done, you know, I recognize you dedicate yourself to a purpose and you accomplish that purpose by studying and obeying what you study. In the case of a musician, you practice because you can learn the scale, but you got to practice it to know it, right? So that to me is one example. anything I've endeavored to do has required that level of commitment. So, as I consider that, as I apply that to my heart, I realize something. I realize that I'm never going to learn unless I apply. So what do we learn? Let's look at verses 9 through 11. How can a young man or woman keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, now we're given the answer to, oh, well, how do I grow? How do I study God's word and be enabled to obey his word? How does that happen? Well, we learn that the author is determined to do this. Hopefully we are as well. That those who obey God's word are enabled, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives of purity. You still have to make a choice, but you can't even make that choice if you're not studying God's word. If you don't know God's word, you're not studying God's word, you won't know what right and wrong are. So you're enabled by studying God's word to live lives of purity. How do you keep your way pure? Living according to the word. So if you don't know the word, how are you going to be pure? That's a logical assumption. You can't. And so he commits himself to seek the Lord with all his heart, and he asks him for guidance and direction. Notice he says, I seek the Lord with all my heart, or I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I like that because he's essentially saying, don't let me stray. I mentioned this, I think it was on a Wednesday night. I mentioned recently that, you know, we purchased a new car this year, and it has that lane assist. You know, so if you drift out of the lane, you can turn it off, but I need the help. If you drift a little bit, I actually get a little nudge. My steering wheel, I'm sure you've experienced this if you have a newer car, and it nudges me back into the lane. It's not a self-driving car, but it just keeps me in the lane. And if I really try to turn out of the lane without using my blinker, it beeps at me. So what is that doing? That's keeping me from going astray. Brothers and sisters, this is your lane assist. Okay, when you're in God's word, you start to go a little to the right or to the left, and you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Ning, ning, ning. Back into the lane. And what I found is as I'm in God's word, I get that assist from God's word. And it helps me to make the right decision. It doesn't guarantee I will, but I have the power to do it. And I have to determine to commit my will to following through. I mean, that doesn't go away. You don't suddenly become a robot where you just automatically do what you're programmed to do. But now I have this opportunity. I can disobey my lane assist on my car. But it's there to protect me and keep me safe. Amen? So you understand the analogy, of course. Here, he's done something very wonderful. He has memorized God's word that he might not sin against him. Now, a long time ago now, many years, I started memorizing scripture. I know a few people who are very big on this. I happen to be big on it as well. I was memorizing whole chapters and whole sections, and it became a bit of a chore after a while because I was more interested in, you know, using my memory than actually applying the word of God. So I was going into the direction of memorizing scripture, but not necessarily focusing in on what it says. That can be bad. That would be too far to this direction. But there are some people who don't memorize any scripture, and I think that's the other extreme. In the middle, there is this memorize those scriptures you need to know, those that God uses to speak to you, so that you can stay in your lane. Like, really apply yourself. It doesn't have to be a whole chapter. I know some of you have memorized whole chapters. Some people have memorized whole books. But I have memorized certain verses that really help me stay on the straight and narrow. And when he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, that shows the intent of the author to obey God. And believe me, you won't remember what you haven't memorized. Amen? You won't remember what you haven't memorized. It seems that every endeavor God has called me into requires memorization. Everything I do. And I'm grateful and thankful to God that he's given me a really good memory. studying God's word, different types of physical training I'm involved in, all require memory, and a lot of it. Music, I memorize all that stuff. And I'm thankful for that. It keeps you young, keeps your brain young. But all that is worthless if you don't do what you know is right. If I remember that the part is C, D, E, and I choose to play an F sharp, then what have I done? I've remembered what's right, but I haven't done it. So this is just really practical advice and encouragement. He goes on to say in verses 12 through the rest of the section here, 12 through 16, the author now praises the Lord. He rejoices in the knowledge of his word. And I'll tell you something, knowing God's word is something to be joyous about. You can rejoice in knowing God's word. I love after 30-something years that if someone comes to me and says, Pastor Tim, what does the word say about XYZ? Generally, I can say, well, turn to this verse or turn to that verse. Or I can quote the verse. That didn't happen because I wanted it to. It happened because I chose to apply myself to the study of God's word. But I love that. It's a joy to be able to share that truth with others and not have to look at little cheat sheets because it's in my heart. I've allowed God to place it there. And so I'm encouraging you to do likewise, as is the author. In verse 12, he says, praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I mean, that says it all. There really isn't much I need to add to that. He's praising the Lord. He's asking him to teach him his word. He's applying himself. You can learn anything you want to, generally, unless you have a learning disability. And even then, you can overcome those disabilities, generally. He praises the Lord. He has memorized God's word, and he's able to quote it from memory. Notice from his lips. He rejoices when he obeys God's word, as some would rejoice in great riches. Now look at verse 14 again. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Have you ever seen anyone after they find out they won the lottery? Maybe you've seen it on TV, or they get the publisher's clearinghouse check. These people are nuts. They're screaming, they're hollering, they're jumping up and down, they're running all over the place because they're rejoicing in great riches. I get it. I probably would do the same, but do we rejoice in great riches, or do we rejoice in following God's word? When you compare, like rejoicing, you won $1 million. Just imagine what your response would be. And then you've obeyed God's word this week. You should be like, woo! You should be like all over the place, jumping up and down and really happy. Instead, a lot of Christians, what they say is like, oh, I had to obey God's word. I really wanted to go to that party. I really wanted to see that movie, but I had to obey. Listen, that is not the way this works. I think I've made my point. He meditates on God's word. He takes the time to consider its meaning. Look at verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I think about it. You know, thinking is a lost art. Watch cable network news. You'll find out right away. People have stopped thinking. People don't think anymore. It's obvious. Thinking is a lost art. Consider God's ways. Think. Oh, my goodness, we need to learn to think again. And we need to be thinking about God's word. And I like he says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I mean, he loves to learn and obey God's word and refuses to neglect studying. Now, you're here today because of that. All right? There are some who would love to be here with us, but fear has gripped them, or their bodies are frail, or they have conditions, and they can't be with us. And so they'll listen online, and that's okay. We hope we can get back to having our whole church family together. I look around, and I see, you know, there are a lot less people here today than there were last week when we were outside. I get it. I get it. I do. But please don't allow the conditions we're in right now to keep you from learning and obeying God's word. Do not neglect the study of God's word. Even if you can't be with us on a particular Sunday or Wednesday, do not neglect studying God's word. And if you go to our website, there's plenty there for you to study. Amen? Okay, let's get on to the next section here. We're only going to look at four today because this is our introduction. And generally, we're going to try to handle six sections over the next 3 weeks. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. The next is, excuse me, Gimel. That is the third letter here. And we read in verse 17, verses 17 through 20, "Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." Now you see that real passion, right? I so appreciate people who are passionate about something. Now, all different types of things we can be passionate about, right? Cars, right? You can be passionate about, even if you don't own a great car, you can be passionate about cars. You go to the auto show, you love the concept. You can be passionate about music. You can be passionate about art, photography, your profession, learning, whatever it is. You can be passionate about it. But when you meet someone who's passionate about what they do, they're an inspiration, aren't they? They make you want to learn what they're talking about. I used to always ask people questions, and when I was at a social gathering, I would always ask people, as a young person, always ask them questions. "Oh, you're retired. What did you used to do?" And you'd see an elderly person light up. "Well, I used to manage a plant. Well, I used to be a police officer. Oh, I was in the armed services." And then you find out and you see that passion that they have. You know, learn from that. We need passion in our lives for the word of God. And by the way, if you find yourself dispassionate about other things, at least be passionate about God's word. God's word is what you need to be passionate about. And the rest will follow. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. Now, in this section, the author asks the Lord to teach him to understand even more of his word. By the way, I have never gotten to a place in my study of God's word over 30 years, I haven't gotten to a place where I say, "Oh, I got that. I understand that." Even when I go back to a book like Hebrews or any book I've taught a number of times, every single time I study it, I learn something new. And when I teach it, I learn even more. And then when I apply it, I really learn it. You see, that's the point. We're constantly learning. We're constantly growing. We are all students. We are all on this journey to grow closer to God. And all I can tell you is if you're in God's word, you will grow closer to God. You'll become more like Christ. And as you make good decisions, doing the right thing, not doing the wrong thing, you'll be blessed. And that's what the author wants us to know. Here he's basically telling us and asking the Lord to bless him for obeying his word. "Lord, you said you bless me for obeying your word. I want to obey your word, and I want to be blessed." Nothing wrong with that. He's asking the Lord to teach him to understand even more of his word. He asked the Lord to bless him with a good life, that he might obey his word. A good life. Everyone wants that, I think. And then he goes on to say, or ask the Lord to open his eyes to see all of the wonderful things in his word. "Oh, Pastor Tim, I read the word of God, but it's meaningless to me. It doesn't make any sense." Well, what version of the Bible are you reading? "Well, I'm reading the King James from 1619. Well, that's a first step you want to change. Maybe get an English version. We don't speak that English anymore. You know, when I first started studying God's word, I had a Cambridge, I still have this Bible, a Cambridge wide margin King James Bible. I didn't understand anything. What I found myself doing is going and looking at the paraphrases and the NIV and the NASB to try to figure out what the Bible I had said. So about a year or two into my study of God's word, I put that Bible on a shelf. If you'd like it, you're welcome to it. And bought myself an NIV. Now, I went with NIV 84. I don't like the new NIV. I liked NASB, I like ESV. These are all good versions of the Bible, but they all share one thing in common. You can understand them. So let's start with a Bible you understand. When I first started studying Spanish and I was looking at Spanish versions of the Bible, I wasn't going to go with the Reina Valera because that was like the King James of Spanish Bibles, but I got myself the equivalent of the NIV. It's called the NVI. You know what I found? It was still hard because I didn't speak Spanish that well. Ultimately, I was able to learn. So you want to have a Bible that you can understand. Now, some of us read very well. and some of us don't. So there are Bibles at every reading comprehension level you can imagine. If you need some advice, you can ask any one of our leaders, you can ask me, you can email me, I'll direct you in the right direction. But if you have a Bible in your hands that you can't understand, the first thing I would say you probably want to do is get a better version to study. Now, he's asking the Lord to open his eyes to see all of the wonderful things in his word. And there are many wonderful things to be found in the word of God. Amen? And then he says something in verse 19 that I really want to hone in on. He declares that he's disconnected from earthly things, and he asks the Lord to reveal his word to him. Notice how he says it. He says, I am a stranger on earth. He didn't say I'm strange. He said, I'm a stranger on earth. Stranger in a strange land, if you will. See, what he's saying is, I don't belong here. The more I read God's word, the more I realize I'm not like all those crazy people out there. I'm different. The word is holy, set apart, sanctified. There's something different about me than everybody else, or at least anyone who's not in Christ. I'm more like the people that love Christ than I am anyone else in the world. I'm a stranger on earth because the earth is worldly and this earth is corrupt and the people in it are corrupt, and I'm finding out that I don't belong here. Amen? We don't. That's why our heavenly home is in heaven and not on earth. So what I guess I'm trying to say is the author's making it clear to us that needs to be our attitude. We need to be disconnected. Now, I use that word very carefully and purposefully because we sometimes need to connect to the internet. We sometimes need to connect in social media. We sometimes need to connect through the news and things. But may you stay disconnected from the world in doing that. And if you can't, then cut the cord. Unplug the router. Turn off the TV. Remain a stranger on this earth. God forbid we become so worldly we're comfortable here. So he's disconnected from earthly things. In fact, he says in verse 20 that he's consumed with a longing to learn and obey God's word at all times. He's consumed with it. It is, as I've said before, his great passion. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. This is a man who's passionate about the word of God. And may we also be passionate about the word of God. Now in verses 21 through 24, in the latter section of this section, he goes on to say, you rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees, and your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. In other words, those are the people I listen to, your word. This is just a wonderful truth, and there's so much that can be learned from it. And by the way, I'm just sort of summarizing here some of what the author's saying. I'm not suggesting that I can be in any way comprehensive in teaching these verses. They're so deep. I could take two and we could spend an hour and maybe scratch the surface. But that's not my intention. I'm trying to look at the forest, not so much the trees. We're trying to look at the larger picture of God's word. And by looking at some of the sections, sort of inspire you and encourage you to be passionate about studying it. That's my goal this morning. Now here we learn the author asked the Lord to deliver him from the ungodly. See, he's established that he's a stranger on earth. And then he looks around and he says, get me away from these crazy people. I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be a part of that world system. But you go to work, you deal with people on Zoom, and it's so hard to detach yourself from that, isn't it? So what the author says, he knows that he needs to be delivered from this. He knows he needs to be separated from the ungodly. And so he says, you rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. He establishes up front, I don't want to be like them because I want to be blessed. They're cursed. They could be blessed, but I want to be blessed. They're cursed. He establishes, why would I want to do that? Maybe the next time you're thinking about doing the wrong thing or hanging out with the wrong people, stop, take a step back, and say, I'm blessed, they're cursed. And you probably won't do whatever it is you were thinking about doing. No one wants to be cursed. Those who are arrogant and do not live according to God's word are cursed. That is, they're not blessed. And so he asked the Lord to deliver him from their scorn and their contempt for his obedience to his word. You know, it's not fashionable to be pro-life anymore. It's not fashionable to believe in biblical marriage. and the freedom of religion. It's not palatable. It's not something that people want to do anymore. It's not something that people are interested in anymore. Now why is that? Because they're cursed and we're blessed. We're blessed and they're cursed. I can't say it enough. We have to know what's right and do what's right. And though the world has scorn and contempt for us, for our obedience to the word, we need to not make any excuses for what we believe. And that is the word of God. Amen? We just believe it. You can have your scorn. You can have your contempt. You can do that. May the Lord deliver me from that. He also declares that he will meditate on God's word when those in authority slander him. So when people say those things, all manner of evil against you, right? When people say those things, he says, remove from me scorn and contempt in verse 22. But then he says in verse 23, though rulers sit together and slander me, like call us deplorables, your servant will meditate on your decrees. So when people come against us and say things about us, meditate on God's word. You'll smile and you'll say, man, they're cursed. I'm blessed. Rather than folding like a cheap suit. He loves to learn and to obey God's word. And so he receives counsel from God's word as he studies it. What's counsel? Counsel is different than advice. Advice is telling someone what to do. Counsel is showing them it's the right thing to do. Are you with me? Advice is telling someone what to do. Here's what you do. But counsel is showing someone why it's the right thing to do. When I'm learning something, I have to be told, why am I doing it? How does it practically affect me? What is it about this thing that I'm doing that benefits me? That's what we do on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. We study God's word and we say, this is why you want to obey it. This is why you'll be blessed. So that's counsel, and that's what the word of God will give you. Wrapping this up in the last section for this morning, we're now in Daleth, which is the fourth section. He goes on to say there in verses 25 through 29, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. Wonderful words. Goes on to say, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. Notice, be gracious through your law. That almost sounds like a contradiction in terms. Be gracious to me as I study your law, your word. See, we receive God's grace by studying his word. Now here the author asked the Lord, poetically asked the Lord to deliver him for his obedience. You know, he wanted to be blessed because of his obedience. Now he's established that there are those that are out there that are trying to destroy him and have contempt and scorn for him and slander him. So what does he do? He actually does in this section what he said we should do, that is meditate on God's word when they slander you. Here's what he does. He asks the Lord to deliver him through some very difficult circumstances. Maybe you're going through some very difficult circumstances right now. Maybe it's a health challenge, a family challenge. Maybe it's just this COVID thing that's just gotten to you to the point where you can't function anymore. Listen, just so you don't think I'm Superman, not that you did, a couple of weeks ago, I came to the conclusion that I needed to change some things in my own life. I was just moving in a million directions, trying to, you know, basically respond to every week and the changes that week brought. And that was very difficult for me because I generally, most of my life, have lived 5 to 10 years ahead. And over the last few years, I learned to live about a year ahead. And then COVID hit, and I was kind of maybe a month ahead. And then as we went through the summer, I was living each week, just trying to get through this week. But recently, the Lord showed me I needed to do some things. I needed to change some things. And one of the things that, you know, sort of in my training, physical training, I've come to a place where, you know what, I'm in the moment. I'm learning to live in the present. I'm not even thinking about tomorrow anymore. Praise God, because it's only taken 55 years. But I'm living in the moment. I'm like here right now. Now, I'm not saying I wasn't always, but generally I'm like here and then a couple of years ahead. No, I'm here right now. I'm present. And that was something God had to show me about how I was coping. So what I guess I'm trying to say is, as we go through difficult times, you may need to change your way of thinking. In fact, you probably do. The stress was sort of building, and I was so busy, you know, like kind of like playing ping pong with somebody who's really good and just never quite getting to the ball. And then when I did, it kind of went off the table. I just didn't feel that I was in the moment. And now you know something? I'm not even picking up the paddle. I'm not hitting back because I'm not interested in playing that game anymore. And, you know, my life is more balanced as a result. And I'm just sharing that as a testimony because I recognized I needed to ask the Lord to help me in these difficult circumstances. And he did. He did. He guided me. He directed me. He showed me some changes I needed to make, things I needed to get involved in, things I needed to stop, things I needed to start. I asked God for counsel and he gave it to me. Imagine that. But it came through the studying of his word and through listening and meditating on it. And I'm grateful for that. So I'm doing a lot better today than I maybe was a month or two ago. And so as I think about this, I love what the author has to say here. We've read it already. He's asking the Lord to preserve his life according to the promises in his word. You see, in verse 25, God's word does promise that we'll be blessed. The thing about it is, I'm laid low in the dust. Preserve my life, notice, according to your word. God has promised to preserve us if we listen, if we learn, if we obey. And so that's exactly what he asks for. He recounts his circumstances to the Lord who answered him through his word. You know, it was very helpful for me to kind of sit down with the Lord in prayer and say, you know, Lord, this has been tough. You know, I lost my dad this year, okay? Not to COVID, but I lost him in June. You know, we lost my father-in-law last year, you know. We all remember we lost Chris Gallegos last year. And there's been a lot of death, and not to mention all the things we're going through. And, you know, you don't realize those things start to build up. They start to stack up on you, and you don't really think about it. Until I sat down and not only read God's word, but said, you know, Lord, this has been a tough year. And started to talk about some of what I was going through and thinking about and just start peacefully sort of meditating on God's word and asking for God's help. You know, until I did that, I really didn't get the help I needed. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with talking to someone. You can talk to a pastor, a leader, a friend, a loved one, a counselor if you need to. But for me, I just needed to talk to God, and I needed to talk it out. And I did, and he gave me guidance, and he led me and guided me to the things I needed to do to get through it. And so as I look at that, I realize, you know, the author is recounting the circumstances. He's talking it through, and it's the Lord who answered him through his word. And that's so great. Look at that first part there in verse 26. I recounted my ways and you answered me. If you want to hear from God, you got to tell him what's going on. He already knows, but you need to talk it out. Teach me your decrees, he said. Let me understand the teachings of your precepts. He goes on to say, look, teach me. Teach me. I want to know. He asked the Lord to teach him to understand even more of his word. He keeps saying this. I need to learn. If you're not in a position of learning, if you're not putting yourself in the position of a student, you're not going to learn. We never stop learning. We never stop being students. Can I encourage you? If you really want to drive this home, take up something you've never done before. A discipline. An instrument. Painting. Writing. Do something you've never done before. Put yourself as a beginner somewhere and you'll learn to be a student again, and it will impact the entirety of your life. Because now you'll begin to approach everything as you should in humility. He asked the Lord to teach him to understand even more. He declares that he will meditate on all the wonderful things in God's word. We've seen that before. He says it again. I will meditate on your wonders. And here I love what he says, because this is what I needed to say to the Lord. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. He had to say, look, I'm sorrowful. I'm grieving. I have sorrow in my heart. And so he asked the Lord to strengthen his weary soul. Again, according to the promises in his word. He asked the Lord to deliver him from the deceitful ways of the ungodly. You know, I had mentioned this last week in our study outside on Sunday morning. All men are liars. Once you know that, I don't know if that worked for you guys since I said that, but now when you watch the news and stuff and you repeat the word of God, all men are liars, it helps you, right? And then you see him in a debate and you say, yeah, really, they are liars. Because he said that last week and now he's saying it this week. You see, all men are liars, but God is never a liar. He only speaks the truth, and his word is truth. So just be encouraged. And so he asked the Lord to deliver him from the deceitful ways of the ungodly. And he asked the Lord to be gracious to him according to the promises in his word. It's always according to God's word that we ask for God's blessings. And how will you know what to ask for? Because you study God's word. You can say, Lord, your word promises wisdom to me if I ask. Lord, your word promises me peace if I need it. Your word promises me strength when I'm weak. How will you know to even ask if you haven't read it in God's word? See, that's what it means to ask God to teach you from his word. And that's what the author wants us to know. Finally, in these last couple of verses, he's asking the Lord to be gracious to him according to his promises. But he goes on to say in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Amen? I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Isn't that wonderful? The author declares he has chosen to learn and obey the word of God. And as a result, he's chosen to live according to the way of truth and has set his heart on God's word. Oh, that sounds like a life of bondage and religious devotion, no fun. Really? Because I don't think that's true at all. Here he asks the Lord to not let him be put to shame for his obedience to the word, but he declares that the Lord has set his heart free to live his life according to his word. So you want to be free? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. You want to be free of all of this? Listen, I'm not going to write a book. You know, I don't have a secret formula. Do what I did in 10 easy steps. Because Psalm 119 is all you really need to understand this morning. It really is as simple as study God's word. Apply God's word. You'll be blessed. You'll be delivered from those circumstances you're going through. You'll be enabled to obey the word. Maybe you've never really been able to obey the word of the Lord in an area of your life. But that'll change if you stay in God's word. He's asking for the Lord to bless him for obeying God's word. You obey God's word, you're blessed. It's that simple. And he's asking God to help him and deliver him from his circumstances. So, having said all these things, I hope you'll choose to commit yourself to the study of God's word. On a personal level, absolutely. But if you need some guidance and some help, and it's really been tough and you've been struggling on your own to do that, maybe because you're reading a King James Bible, can I encourage you? Get a Bible you can understand. And if you like one, we have them. We'd be glad to give you one. You know, I've said this before. I'll say it again. Right now, being in church is what the devil is trying to stop you from doing. Because being in church, in the gathering of the saints, is where you're going to receive what you need to get through these difficult times. If you can do that much, if you can come here on a Sunday, maybe even on a Wednesday, read, study a little portion of God's word. Today we went through 32 verses, but, you know, and then go home and just think about it. Maybe read it again. Just think about it and then say, Lord, show me one verse that I can apply to my life. Just one of the 32. One. I think you'll get more than one, but just one. And do it, and you come back, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be blessed. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us in this endeavor to study and obey your word. And the psalmist has made it very clear that if we hide your word in our hearts, we will not sin against you. Lord, that's how we can keep our way pure. That's how we can live our lives for your glory. Lord, help us as we close now in worship to surrender our hearts to you and ask you to help us to be honest about our shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.